You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
All right, take your Bibles. We learned about what minor prophet this morning? Habakkuk. Does anyone remember what his name means? Wrestle or embrace. Okay, well, let's turn to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi. Now, the book of Malachi is extremely interesting because you can find the beginning of two groups in Malachi. The Pharisees begin to be developed. They're not called that. But you begin to get this religious group that are doing things outward, but are whited sepulchers inwardly. So the seeds of Pharisees start in Malachi, and then it's kind of the beginning, and out of that actually comes the rabbis are found a little bit. Are the seeds of the rabbinical system or the program, and they go from the Torah to the Talmud. And now it's all about man's laws instead of God's laws. And Malachi really preaches hard, and he really nails them. But there's two passages, one about marriage and children, and then I find that the very last verse of the Old Testament, I think, is extremely interesting. So we're going to use this as our backdrop tonight to begin with. I take a moment and thank you. I have to tell you, and by the way, I pastored for 25 years, so I should know better than this. But it was really interesting because by 3 minutes to five, I went like, wow, there's not many people here. And Pastor said, I'm telling you, when you get up to speak, it'll be full. And he knows his people well. And by the way, if you're going to start church at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, don't expect people to get here before 4:59. So I'm totally with you. All right, Malachi chapter 2. Let's do something tonight. We're going to read two passages. Let's stand for the reading of God's word tonight. Malachi chapter 2. Then we're going to have a word of prayer. Dedicate the evening unto the Lord. I am thankful as I also look out. I see a lot of young people. Phenomenal. It is great stuff for you to get this tonight. I do see, let me just review on our demographics. How many here are grandparents? Raise your hand. Okay, and I know I made a mistake this morning. How many are great-grandparents? So we have some great-grandparents. Okay, so we got grandparents, great-grandparents. How many of you are parents? Raise your hand. Obviously, if you were a grandparent, you'd have your hand back up again. Okay, how many of you are single? And that, by the way, that's all you teenagers, too. You're single. And for a long time, too, buddy. Okay, all right. So I really do believe that all of us will get some things tonight that will be extremely helpful to you all. Hey, another couple demographics. How many of you have children under the age of 10? Raise your hand. Under the age of 10. Okay, good number of you. How many of you have children that are 13 to 18, just 13 to 18, raise your hand. Okay, all right, that really helps. All right, let's look at Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 15. Again, I do want you to know, and just to remind you, if you picked up on it this morning, I do come from a broken home. I came from a very Catholic home. All my relatives were Catholic, both sides. And it's just an amazing story what happened in the Shuttler home. Many now have trusted Christ as their Savior. But I'm a strong believer against divorce. I obviously pastored a church with many divorced people in the church. They loved me. I loved them. They were never put on the shelf or anything like that. But they did have a pastor that believes that it is one man with one woman for one life. And that covenant is a lifetime covenant. All the divorced people in the churches that I pastored said, go to it, Pastor Shuttler. Give it to them. That's exactly right. Things happened in my life. This what? Whatever, but God's design, God's goal from the beginning was always one man with one woman for one life. I say that because Malachi chapter 2, verse 15 is a very powerful, actually verse 14 is a very powerful verse against divorce. Malachi 2:14 says, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. In other words, had divorce, broken wedding vows, dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Marriage is not a contract based on distrust. Marriage is a covenant based on love. Verse 15, and did not he make one? So he took two, made one. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Okay, so what's the purpose of bringing both of them together as one? I definitely believe companionship was one of those things. I definitely believe partnership and love. But also there was this reason too. That he, God, might seek a, everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, seek a what? A godly seed. Now let me tell you something that Marilee and I did really early in our marriage, before we started having children. We decided we didn't want to have good kids. We wanted to have godly kids. And I just want to tell you tonight, there may be some things tonight that I say that you struggle with. All right, I just want to share this with you. I did not come to Liberty Baptist Church tonight to teach you how to have good kids. I have come to Liberty Baptist Church tonight to give you some principles on how to have a godly seed. So because of that, we're putting the bar up pretty high. I am not giving you principles on how to have good kids. I'm giving you principles on how to have godly kids. And if your desire is to have godly kids, I think that you will appreciate the things that are said tonight. If your desire is to have good kids, you may go like, well, I'm just not sure I'm ready for that or whatever. But the goal here that God wanted was a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of the youth. Let's go to the last verse of the Old Testament. The last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. And he shall turn, I believe this is speaking of John the Baptist, but the idea is, and he shall turn, and boy, that's my desire tonight. I desire to be a John the Baptist for you all tonight. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. Wow. That there would be a family restoration and revival. And then I always thought this was interesting. It doesn't have anything to do with our message tonight. But isn't it interesting what the last word of the Old Testament is? Lest I come and smite the earth with a, everyone together, curse. And you know what? That's really the Old Testament, isn't it? Now we're going to see the answer for the curse in the New Testament in what Jesus Christ did with us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be able to teach Liberty Baptist Church tonight. I cannot even begin to imagine who is in this room right now. The backgrounds. I know the dysfunctional family I came from. I know the great godly Christian home Marilee came from. Marilee and our backgrounds are so different. And yet, Lord, you brought us together. And I think scripturally, in biblical principles, you've given us a lot of things, not that we've done perfect in stewarding them, but I do believe you've taught us a lot. Lord, I desire to help these parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, soon-to-be parents, about parenting. Father, may the young people that are in here keep their parents accountable for what they were taught tonight. May moms and dads, may single individuals, may every one of us receive your word. By the way, Father, may we understand a little bit better how you work with us as our heavenly Abba, as our heavenly Father. I think some of these principles, Lord, is what you do with us as well. Lord, I pray that tonight will be a valuable time for everybody that put an hour and a half, 2 hours aside on a Sunday night to get parenting. Lord, I really do pray it'll be engaging, it'll be informative, it will be biblical, and it will be life-changing. Because, Father, In our world today, we need a godly seed. And I pray there will be a godly seed that comes out of Liberty Baptist Church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And God's children said, amen. Have a seat and let's get started. Now, growing up in the independent Baptist world, you were probably, if you were, you heard a thing called Three to Thrive. Anyone know what Three to Thrive was? What was Three to Thrive? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And in order to make it spiritually, you have to be Three to Thrive. By the way, I think there's a lot of truth to that. It is a wise thing. I did pastor for 25 years. Let me just say, pastor didn't ask me to say this. But you know what? When you get a burden for your flock, you are not just thinking of one meal. You are thinking of three meals a week. And I just want to tell you, you're here tonight, so I don't want to preach at the people that are here, but I am telling you something. There is something about going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Don't think you can all just get it Sunday morning. Now, again, you're sitting in here tonight, so I'm not getting on your case. Thanks for being here. But I want to encourage you to remember, I think it is Three to Thrive. But in parenting, this is completely different. There are three principles that I just believe in order to thrive, and that's what we want to do. We don't want to survive. We want to thrive as parents. I think there's three things you got to get. Number one, parent with a purpose. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Number two, life-changing, go for the conscience. And number three, stay balanced. And we're going to give three areas. We're going to do parent with a purpose, go for the conscience. We'll take a nice little break, get some refreshment, and then I'll come back and talk to you about three areas as parents. You just got to stay balanced. Let's look, number one, at parent with a, everyone together. There was a man walking down the sidewalk one day. And as he was walking down the sidewalk, he came up to a guy that was a mason. He was putting some blocks and bricks together, and he came over to him, and he said, "Hey, what you doing?" The guy said, "What does it look like I'm doing?" "I'm laying brick." "Oh, okay." He walks on the sidewalk a little bit further, and he sees another mason putting some blocks out, and he says, "Hey, what you doing?" "Building a building." "Oh." He goes on a little bit further, and he sees another guy, another mason. And he's putting blocks on. He says, "Hey, what you doing?" Guy stopped, took a step back, and he says, "I'm constructing a cathedral." Now, all three of them were doing the same job. But the third one knew why he was doing what he was doing. He had a purpose. He had a goal. Now, I want to say this to the outset. I do not believe that there are parents in here that love their kids more than other parents. No. I really don't. I believe every one of you love your children. However, some of you do not have a purpose in what you're doing as a parent. It does not mean you do not love your child. I am not here to say, well, so because I don't have some of your goals or whatever, I don't love my kids as much as you loved your little boys. No, no, I don't believe that at all. I believe every one of us as moms and dads, we love our children. But I am telling you, parents, some of you don't have a purpose in what you're doing. You don't have a reason for where you, it isn't a lack of love. It's a lack of goals. It's a lack of purpose. Now, let me tell you, every one of you ought to have a purpose in what you're doing. Okay, I've said a lot of, I don't think they're flattering. I think that they're very true statements about your pastor. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I don't know him well, but you know better than I do. One thing about Pastor Thompson, he is headed for a direction. He is very goal-oriented. He's very, he knows what he's doing. Well, by the way, he's going to learn a lot more things. You know, he's a young guy still, okay? But I got to tell you, he's got a purpose and he's got a goal. And you ought to thank the Lord that you have a pastor that's not just here pastoring. You have a pastor that has a plan, a purpose, and a goal, and where he's going. I'm telling you something. My pastor, Pastor Chapel, the guy's got a plan. The guy's got a goal. He's got a 5-year goal. He's got a 10-year goal. He's got a 20-year goal. I mean, he's got a plan. Whether or not all of those things are accomplished or not, the fact of the matter is he knows where he's headed and he knows where he's going. By the way, it's great to be a part of a ministry like that as well. You ought to be thankful to be part of a church like that. Now, why don't you be a part of a family like that? Have a purpose. Have a goal. Now, what I'm about to give you were 4 things that Marilee and I, before we got married, we didn't write them down. We didn't put them on a wall, though I think that would have been a great idea. We did not do that. But Marilee and I decided a few goals. I want to give you the goals the Shetlers had for our 3 boys. Now listen, I'm not telling you, and if you don't have these goals, no. You don't have to have these 4 goals. I'm going to give you the 4 goals that the Shetlers had for their boys. And you guys, I don't care if you have these or not. There's the first one, I'd really like to have you have it, but that's okay. The fact of the matter is you just need to have a goal. When you leave here tonight, you get back, if your kids aren't with you or your kids are young, you get them in bed. If you did anything tonight when you got home, that you would sit down and go like, wow, so honey, what is our purpose? What is our goal? What are we trying to accomplish with our children? See, I believe children are arrows in the hands of a mighty man. And I think we're shooting our arrows way low. I think we need to target our arrows. Psalm 127 says, the man that has his quiver full of them, and he takes those arrows, and those arrows are your children, and you're aiming them. And I want to tell you something. We aimed our kids towards something. And I want to encourage you to have a goal and a purpose. Let me give you the ones that the Shetlers had. You can do whatever you want, just determine to have one. Parent with a purpose. Number one, have some goals. This helps you make some decisions. Small A or number one, whatever you want to say. Here we go. Here was a goal that Marilee and I determined. Determined to be your child's biggest influence. Not the church. Not the Christian school, not video games, not their friends, not anything. No sports team, no teacher, no one is going to have a greater influence on our children. Well, Brother Shetler, that's a good goal. But when they become 13 years of age, it ain't going to be you anymore. No. Marilee and I didn't say that. We said until the day that their brides walk down the aisle and we transfer our authority, we are going to be the biggest influence in our boys' lives. And I'm going to tell you, I think the closest I ever was to my boys was not when they were 7, 8, 9, 10. I think it was when they were 15, 16, 17, and 18. I think we spent time, we'd stay up late, we discussed things. No, I said, my two sons played a lot of sports. They had really good coaches. And I liked the coaches that they had. I was not going to let a coach have a greater influence on my child than me. You know what? My boys, we did not let any of our boys get in a romantic relationship when they're in their teen years. I'm not going to let a little 15-year-old girl have a bigger influence in my boy's life than me. And I just determined, no, that's not going to happen. And I wasn't going to let their friends do it. I wasn't going to let the youth group. We had a great youth group. The youth pastor that I had for 16 years, that was the youth pastor for all 3 of my boys, is now pastoring at the campus church in Pensacola. He was a phenomenal youth pastor. But I wasn't going to let Jeff Redlin influence my my boys more than me. Determined to be the greatest influence in your child. Now, that's a good statement. Brother Shetler, that's really good. I like that. I like my goal. Be the greatest. How do you do this? So let's look at this for just a moment. First of all, and I understand we're going to talk about uniformity and rules and standards in a home, but come on. There's definitely a difference in your children because of their age, because of their personality, because of circumstances all play a part. So if you're going to be the greatest influence in your child, it's going to change. It's not going to be the same at 5 as it will be at 15. You got to learn how to do three things. I'm going to tell you right now in just a moment. Age, personalities, and circumstances will all change. And parents, you got to evolve. I know that's sometimes a dirty word, okay? But it's not. You got to evolve with your children. You've got to change different things if you're going to be their biggest influence. So how do you do it? Three ways that you become the greatest influence in your children. Number one, adaptation. Number two, this is good, compensation. And number three is determination. I want to go to number three first. I think you got to determine. I am going to be the greatest influence in my child's life. You just got to say, this is going to be a goal, and I'm going to determine to do that. But how are you going to do it? Number one, you got to adapt. How many of you have three or more children? Raise your hand. Three or more children. Okay. If you got three or more children, one thing you know very well, it is amazing to me that Ben, Luke, and Drew came out of the same womb. I mean, they're so different. They were so, and you know what? What worked for Luke doesn't work for Ben. And what worked for Drew didn't work for Luke. And they're very, you gotta learn how to adapt to your children. And then at different ages, and at different times, and different seasons, and different skills, and different things. And they got different spiritual gifts. And you've gotta learn how to adapt. But number two, you gotta learn how to compensate. Now, I did not mention this to the staff the other day, but I'm gonna mention it right now. I think the number one thing that saved my family was compensation. If you are a child in a pastor's home, there's going to be a lot of broken promises just because of the nature of the beast of ministry. And by the way, when you pray specifically, not hazy, crazy, lazy, when you pray specifically for your pastor, pray for compensation. Everyone together, pray for what? Now, right now you're going like, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, let me tell you what I'm talking about. There were many times I promised my boys something. Hey, Ben, I'll tell you what we're going to do Friday. Friday, I'm going to come and get you out of lunch. And we're going to go out just kind of a dad, you know, dad Sunday. I'm going to pick you up at lunch and we're going to Optimus Park. And we're going to play in the, oh, dad, yeah. You know, and Ben's, you know, 7 years old or whatever. And this is like the coolest thing in the world. And you know what? Because I was a pastor, there's a lot of benefits. One is a little bit more flexibility in schedule. So I could do some things. And I said, okay, Ben, I'm going to pick you up Friday. And we're going to go to McDonald's. We're going to play in the playground thing. And then we're going to Optimus Park. Oh, dad, that's going to be the coolest thing in the world. I said, okay. Thursday afternoon, I get a call. Mrs. Tatum passes away. The family's coming in from Georgia, Alabama, everything tomorrow. I went, oh, man. Thursday night, putting Ben to bed. Hey, Ben, you remember Mrs. Tatum? Yeah, Dad, that's the lady we go sing Christmas carols to at Christmas time. Yeah, I know Mrs. Tatum. Isn't she like 100 years old? Don't laugh. She's 101. She was 101, okay? Mrs. Tatum was 101 years old. And she was born in the 1800s, okay? And I said, well, Ben, Mrs. Tatum passed away yesterday. And she's in heaven now. Oh. And I said, Ben, tomorrow the family's coming in. And I'm going to have to go over to the Tatum home and be there when the family starts arriving. Uh-huh. So, Ben, I can't go to Optimus Park and I can't pick you up for lunch. Dad, you promised. Everyone together, what do I need to do? Compensate. Hey, Ben, I'll tell you what. Next Friday night, and Ben's already like, Dad, you promised. Next Friday night, Tate High School plays Escambia High School. And Escambia's got that running back, you remember, Emmett Smith?
Yeah.
And we're going to go watch Emmett Smith run for for Escambia High School against Tate. Oh, Dad, really? And I'll take you out to a steak place. Oh, Dad, that's like the coolest thing in the world. I said, yeah. Now, my oldest son's an evangelist. And he's got a message on what I just talked about. And he says this, we loved it when Dad broke his promises. Because we knew that Dad would compensate with something better. Now, I'm going to tell you something, moms and dads. If you're going to be the greatest influence in your child's life, you're going to have to learn, everyone together, you're going to have to learn what? Compensation. You're going to break promises. You're going to say things to your kids that you thought you were going to be able to do, and you're going to have to learn how to compensate. If you're going to be the greatest influence in your child's life, you got to learn adaptation. You got to learn compensation, and you got to have determination. No, nothing is going to rival what we did. And I'll tell you something else I did. Now, not everyone's going to be able to do what I'm going to say, but you got to think, all right? So we had a pretty big backyard in our neighborhood. And in our neighborhood, there was a lot of staff people from Pensacola Christian College that lived in there. So they had great friends. In my backyard, I had a swimming pool. In my backyard, I had a basketball court. In my backyard, I had a huge dirt pile. People would come over and say, Brother Sheldon, do you want me to spread the dirt? No, leave that dirt alone. That's my boy's dirt, okay? In my backyard, I had pecan trees. You know what pecan trees are phenomenal for? Tree houses, okay? And in my backyard, I had the demonic toy of all times, a trampoline, okay? But our backyard was like Disney World. And every kid in Norwood Subdivision wanted to play in our backyard. And I did that for a reason. Because I wanted my boys to have the time of their life in our backyard so that I could see who their friends were and I could see the way my boys were handling others. Man, we did everything. Now, we didn't do a lot of the video games and stuff like that. We just didn't do that. My boys kind of got on me later in life on all that. You know, we didn't. But I'll tell you what, our backyard was amazing. And I, by the way, I can remember looking out my window sometime and they moved the trampoline over by the roof. They would climb up the roof, jump on the trampoline and go into the pool, okay? I'm going like, nah, what are you doing, you know? But it was the thing to be, it was the place to be, is in the Shetler backyard. And I wanted that because I wanted to be the biggest influence. And how many times did I go out and play in the pool, play in the basketball court, play on the trampoline with Drew and Ben and Luke's friends? And I'm going to tell you, you got to determine adaptation, compensation, determination. We determined one of our goals, we were going to be our kids' biggest influence. Number two, decide to equip your children with practical life skills. This is good. This is so good. Okay. So we have raised a generation. We have raised a generation of young people that know how to do one thing, work this. That's all they know how to do. They do not know practical life skills. Now, I want to share this with you because I think this is important. One of the things that Marilee came from a missionary home. Her folks have been Jewish missionaries for over 60 years. They lived in Israel for over 40 years. They were Jewish missionaries in LA area for about 10 and then moved to Cleveland and were Jewish missionaries in Cleveland. And then they moved over to Israel on a kibbutz and have been Jewish missionaries. And I just got to tell you something. They taught Marilee practical life skills. You know, I really had a dysfunctional family. And I just got to tell you, my dad just didn't teach me anything. My mom taught me a lot. I love cooking today. My mom taught me so much about cooking. My mom taught me how to iron. My mom taught me how to do the laundry. My mom taught me how to vacuum. My dad was pretty much absent in our home and life. But I did learn some practical life skills. And Marilee learned a lot. And one of the goals that we had was we decided to equip our children with practical life skills. So what were they? Number one, relational skills. How to shake hands. Most kids do not know how to shake. I go to camps all the time. I deal with teenagers. I spoke to over 10,000 teenagers this summer. And I'm going to tell you something. Teenagers don't know how to shake hands. I go and shake their hand. And they're like, oh, man. Now, there's two handshakes. Okay, it's not a wrestling match, okay? I don't like coming shaking some guy's hand. Hey, how you doing? I'm going like, well, what is with you, man? All right? You have an insecurity thing or what? What's the deal with that? And then I can't stand grabbing somebody's hand. It's like a fish. It's like, whoa, come on, man. Have something there, you know? So we taught our boys how to shake hands. We taught our boys how to look. How to look in the eyes of the people that they're talking to and who's talking to them. Hey, son, you look up this way. You look in my eyes. You know, we taught them how to answer a telephone. Now, there's no more landlines around anything, but they still got to answer their telephone. We taught them practical relational skills on just how to do things, how to handle things, how to get a chair for a girl, how to open a door. What do you do about hymnals that you sit next to a teenage girl? How do you hold the hymnal? What do you do? We taught them practical life skills, and we practiced them at home as well. Not only relational skills, financial skills. All my boys had piggy banks. All my boys learned how to tithe. All my boys learned about checkbooks when they got in their teen years. My boys learned financial skills. They all earn money. Now, I got to tell you, I didn't give allowances. Okay, we can start talking about that. We didn't give allowances. There were a couple items around the home. If they did, I'd give them a little extra money. But they had to learn how to work, and they got jobs early. Luke, my special needs boy. He's 13 years old. You know what we got him for Christmas one year? This is you won't appreciate it as much here because you don't have what they had in Pensacola. But I got my son at 13 years of age, a special needs son. I got him a pressure washer, a Honda pressure washer, 3,500 PSI. It was a great, it was a really expensive pressure washer. He started a business. 13 years old, special needs boy. He had a business called Little Squirt Pressure Washing. And he had little business cards, and he went out there, and of course, all the mildew and all the mold on the sidewalks, and he would pressure wash sidewalks. One summer, he's 13, 14 years old. He made over $1,000. This is 20 years ago. And he had a little job. You know what? We taught our kids. And they had to, okay, now you got to give 10% of this to the Lord. You got to do this. It was great learning for them as well. We taught them how to fix stuff. We taught them how to put together. Now, I have to tell you something. My wife is like maintenance queen. She can just put things together and fix things. She's better. I remember one night, when the boys were little, we did tool identification night. I put all these tools on the couch, and I set my three boys over here. And I said, Drew, go get the Phillips screwdriver. And the other boys are going, and they bring it back. I said, okay, Luke, channel locks. Get the channel locks. And I can remember, that was our family fun night. That night was tool identification. The kids loved it. We taught our boys how to brush their teeth. Oh, and you know how you do that. You let them brush yours first. Oh, that was the funnest thing in the world. And so they got to brush my teeth, you know, and then I brushed them. They were about 15 years old, but no. But we did stuff. We taught them practical life skills. All kinds of hygiene things. Now, let me tell you, my boys go off to college. One of the first, all three of them, it's so funny. All three of them go off to college. Luke made it to West Coast for 8 weeks, okay, which we were really thankful for that even. But all three of the boys, when they went off to college, they wrote back and they said this. First call, first letter, whatever, they said, Dad, there's guys in the dorms that don't even know how to do their laundry. Nobody knows how to iron a shirt. I got to tell you something. Drew can flat out iron a shirt, man. I mean, he cannot stand wrinkles at all. And he cannot. We taught our kids how to iron. We taught our kids how to vacuum. We taught our kids how to change a tire. And let me tell you something. These are great moments with your children. We are raising a generation of children that have no practical life skills whatsoever. Moms and dads, take some time and enjoy it. It can be so much fun. Now, the last thing that you get to do with your kids that they will do everything you say is teach them how to drive. And I remember teaching Drew. We were up in Santa Maria. We would wake up at like 4:30 in the morning on Saturday mornings. And I would go out and we'd get on the Highway 101 and I'd let Drew drive. And he just thought, and here he is, a 16-year-old boy now. 16-year-old boys don't want to be told what to do, okay? But Drew did everything I told him to do, okay? And it was just the best time. We would always end, we'd stop somewhere for breakfast in the morning, just have a time of prayer. And Drew and I got so close, and we got to talk about all kinds of stuff, teaching him how to drive. Give your children practical life skills. I know we got to get going, but I think we have raised a generation that don't even know how to live life. And determined to be your child's biggest influence, decide to equip them with practical life. Let me give you a couple other ones we did. Teach instant obedience. Now, some of you are going right now, oh, come on. Did your kids obey instantly? And can I tell you right now? No. No, they didn't. They didn't. But we taught. That was a goal. I didn't say we reached this one. But I did. But you know what I did? Marilee was a kindergarten teacher for 12 years. She works with preschool. She's amazing. Marilee's got that teacher look and that teacher voice. And they just like, and I stand in my, by the way, she uses it on me. And I'm like, yeah, okay, got it, you know. My wife never raised, now this was not the family I grew up in. My wife never raised her voice at the boys. Matter of fact, the quieter Marilee got, the more you were in trouble. And you listened. And you and Marilee would just like, Ben, Dad, I'm sorry, Mom, I'm sorry, you know. You know what? We taught our kids, I didn't say it always worked, but we tried to teach our children instant obedience. Is there anyone in here know why we did that? Why is it so important that children learn to obey first time? Why is that so important? Anyone? Raise your hand. Yes, sir.
We taught our children to sing, and my daughter stepped off and started across the street, and I said, stop.
Yeah, that's good. Okay. For physical reasons, that is a great answer. For physical safety, you better teach your children how to obey first time. That was actually a great answer. That was not where I was headed. But I got to tell you, that is a great answer. You know why? I do not know anywhere in the scriptures where the Holy Spirit talks 5-6 times. And we, you know what? Today, the number one thing with young people, I don't know what God's will is. I don't know what God's... Well, maybe it's because you didn't listen the first time to God's will. Maybe the Spirit of God did give you some guidance and direction. I deal with college students. All semester, I'll deal with college students. Dr. Shell, I don't know what God's will is. Well, you know what? You haven't obeyed first time in your entire life. So if the Spirit of God showed you something, you wouldn't even know it. Because it's like, well, I don't know what the Lord's will. I don't know how it is that God puts an impulse on your life. Well, that's because you haven't been sensitive. It is important to teach your children how to obey the first time because that's how God speaks to us. And he's not required to continue to show us and guide us as well. So we taught instant obedience. I am not going to stand here and tell you all my boys obeyed first time. No, they didn't. But I tell you what, it was a goal that we had. And I actually put that in there for the very purpose to tell you. I'm not telling you we achieved every goal we set. But I'm telling you, we had goals for our children. And then in large D, and I've already mentioned it, seek a godly seed, not just good kids. Okay, so parent with, everyone together, parent with a purpose. All right, number two, go for the conscience. Now, this is going to be life-changing. So everybody, look at the person next to you. Chances are it'll be your spouse and say, I got to get this one. Y'all got that? I got to get this one. All right. Go for the, everyone together, go for the conscience. All right, so here we go. Proverbs 22:6. I'm going to quote the verse, then I'm going to ask you a question. Everybody in here has got to vote. Here we go, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay? All right, now you got to vote. Is that a promise, or is that a principle? How many people believe that Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it? How many people believe that is a promise from God's word, Brother Shuttler? That is the promise. That isn't a principle. That's a promise. Or no. It's a principle, generally speaking. If you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. It's a principle out of the scriptures. It's not a promise, but it's a principle, okay? So here we go. Everyone vote. How many people believe that Proverbs 22:6 is... Brother Shannon, I'm scared to vote. Oh, yeah, it's okay. Sorry. Proverbs 22:6 is a promise. Raise your hand. How many believe it's a promise? Okay. How many believe Proverbs 22:6 is a principle from God's word? Okay. Oh, this is going to be fun. I love it when the pastor raises his hand on the wrong question. I love it. Yeah, we'll talk. That's all right. The auditorium's going to West Coast anyhow. Okay, so it doesn't matter. Okay, so here we go. Listen, gang, listen. That is not a principle. That is a promise. No. I know what every one of you are thinking right now. Brother Shuttler, I am sorry, but it is a principle, because I could give you several families of 3-4 kids that 3 of them are living for the Lord. They all raised up in the same home, and one of them is just a black sheep. And I'm talking big time black sheep. Now, there's 4 kids in the family. The parents are godly people. And 3 of them love the Lord. They got great marriages. But there is that one. It was a middle child. It was the oldest child. It was the youngest child. But there is that one that tonight is in a gay lifestyle, is a homosexual, is a lesbian. They're living with their significant partner. Everything that they were taught and trained in their home, they don't live. Brother Shuttler, this is not a promise. This is a principle. No, it's not. This is a promise. But what you've got to understand is, what is it that you are training up? Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. What are you training up? Here's what I think you're training up. I think you're training up the conscience. I think you're building the conscience of a child. And when that child is old, they cannot leave what they were taught when they were young. They may not be living what they should be, but they can't leave what you put on their hearts. Okay, now I talked about my mom and dad. And my mom and dad are in heaven right now, but I want to tell you guys something, okay? So everyone, this is going to wake everybody up. Are you ready? I hear my mom every day. Okay. You what? I hear my mom every day. Yeah, Brother Shuttler. Pastor, do you know what kind of guy we got? He hears voices. I do. I hear voices every day. I hear my mom. I heard my mom today at the restaurant. You know what she said to me? Jimmy, have you washed your hands yet? Come on. Okay, my mom's dead. My mom's in heaven. But I hear her every day. I cannot eat until I wash my hands. Because when I was a kid, my mom said, Jimmy, don't come to the table. Jimmy, did you wash your hands? Now, the last 3 years of my mom's life, she lived with us. 1.5 years in Santa Maria and 1.5 years in Lancaster. She lived with us. And do you know, she did not do this with her grandboys, her grandkids. She still did. I was like 59 years old. We would sit at the table and she would say, Jimmy, did you wash your hands? I'm going like, Mom, I'm 59. I'm a vice president of a college. Okay. Marilee would just roll her eyes like Marilee, like, oh man. You know, by the way, she never did that with the boys, the grandkids, but I was her child. And so all life, and there was different things, but I can still hear my, today we were at the restaurant and we were just about, I got a great chopped salad. Ooh, it was great. And it was put down and I'm going like, I didn't wash my hands. Jimmy, did you wash your hands? Pastor, I got to go wash my hands, you know? And I got to tell you, I can't get away from it. You say, Brother Shaw, what's your point? I want to share this with you. Proverbs 22:6 is a promise. that you take your child and you build their conscience and you train them up in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they cannot depart from it. Hear what I'm about to say. We could never make our children do what's right. We couldn't. We could never make little Jesuses out of our children. We couldn't just, you know, like, okay, here's the formula to make your child into a little Jesus. We couldn't do that. Now, hear what I'm about to say. I cannot make my boys do what's right. But I can make them feel guilty of sin if they don't. Hear what I just said. I cannot make my children live right, but I can make them feel terrible if they don't live right. Because I built their conscience. What is the conscience, Brother Shetler? Your conscience is your courtroom. It's in your spirit, and it is your courtroom. It determines what's right and what's wrong. It's where the Holy Spirit resides. He lives there. And the Holy Spirit says this is right. By the way, before they're saved, they got a conscience, though. The unsaved person has a conscience of right and wrong, and you get to build. Okay, we're going to start school here Tuesday or Wednesday morning. The number one thing every teacher gets to do at this school is build the conscience of their children. They're in the room. Parents, the number one thing you get to do as a mom and dad, you get to build the conscience of your child. Your child may go away one day and not live the way that you taught them, but can I tell you something? They can't get away from their conscience. So can I share this with you about that black sheep child who's living in a lifestyle that is absolutely against the Bible and against the way they were brought up and raised. When they're all alone in their apartment, the television's off, the music's off, and their partner is not there. And they are laying in that bed. Now, I know the way that they come to the Thanksgiving party, okay? I know that the way that they come to your Christmas thing and you're going like, man, he sure seems like he's having a good time. I'm telling you, he's not. I'm telling you, she's not. She's living in guilt. He is living with a guilty conscience because he knows that his lifestyle is not right. He knows his mom and dad taught him better than that. And he is living with a, by the way, you don't think I'm right with what I'm saying? What is the scream of that kind of lifestyle? What do they want? Acceptance? Why? Because they feel guilty of sin. We got to be able to have legal same-sex marriage. Why? What does that mean at all? It's that we got to be accepted. You got to stop being intolerant with me. Why? Because they're living with so much guilt. Let me share this with you, friend. You build in the conscience of your child what is right and wrong when they're a child. Son, you look at me. You will never throw food again at this table. Do you understand what I'm saying? What did I just say, Ben? Ben, what did I just say? No. I'm sorry, I cannot hear you. Don't throw food at the table. That's right. Ben, if you ever throw food at the table again, you'll get a 2-SWAT spanking. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, sir. By the way, those are the 2 magic words of our children, sir and ma'am. I know we don't hear it much in California, but I will tell you, you take any child that still uses those 2 words, it means something, sir and ma'am. And we said, what did I just say? Yes, sir. That's right. Yes, sir. You get it? Yeah. Let me tell you something. I just built the conscience of my son never to throw food at a dinner table. I know that sounds stupid, but I just built his conscience. He knows now what is right and what is wrong. It is wrong. He's 30 years old and he picks up food and throws it at a table, he's going to feel what? He's going to feel guilty. Because when he was 5 years old, he was trained, you don't throw food at a dinner table. You have the opportunity to build the conscience of your children. I tell you, to me, This is the coolest thing about parenting. Proverbs 22:6 is a promise with no exceptions. You train up the conscience. You can't make your kids love God, but you can build the conscience. Hope they'll want to love and to serve God. Your spirit worships, believes, and has faith. It has a conscience. It decides what is right and what is wrong. You keep them tender, you keep them sensitive, and you keep planting truth in the child's heart. And that child develops a conscience, a biblical conscience. By the way, stop, gang. What is California doing in the public school system? They're bringing in curriculum to build the conscience of those children of what is right and what is wrong morally. I'm just telling you this. You're sending your kid to public education. You are letting Sacramento determine the conscience of your child. Now listen, I want to tell you this. I cannot make anybody in this room put a coat on. Okay, I cannot. Okay, so I was in your nice little prophet's chamber there. It was a little warm when I went in, so I just started pushing the button, you know, and then I took a nap. I woke up in a refrigerator. I was like, whoa, is it cold? Now, nobody made me put some more clothes on, okay? But I wanted to because of the climate that was in that room, and I pushed it back down. Okay, I think it's back to normal now. But I pushed it back down. Now, listen to me. In a home, I cannot make my children live right, but I can produce a climate, number one, that they want to, and number two, if they don't, they feel guilty. The building of a conscience is absolutely paramount to raising kids. Okay, so we've learned two things, three to thrive. Number one, parent, everyone together, parent with a purpose. Oh, I want to hear it louder. Parent with a purpose. Number two, go for the... Now, the last one is the toughest one. The last one is, I'm telling you something, it is hard to stay balanced. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a break, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to have all kinds of really good refreshment, and we're going to learn three areas how to stay balanced in parenting. And I will tell you, to me, this is the key to the whole lesson, is how to stay balanced as a mom and as a dad. And if you're a single parent, by the way, my mom and dad got a divorce when I was 14. My mom did a great job with me from 14 to 18. I was kind of rebellious in some areas, but I'm really thankful. Stay balanced. We're going to talk about that. Father, thank you, Lord, for the good reception that we've had for the moms and dads that have been listening. I pray, Lord, that because of tonight, parents would get together and put down some goals for their kids. Lord, in a way, I don't really care that they're the ones Jim and Mary Lee had. But Lord, I do pray that every, and if there is a single parent here, maybe they would get with Pastor and say, hey, Pastor, after Brother Shetler spoke, Lord, I just didn't know. I think I need some goals for my kids. Lord, I pray that every parent here would have goals and a purpose for their child. And then, Lord, for the rest of their lives, may they never forget to build the conscience. And Lord, and we didn't mention much about this, but Lord, may the grandparents help the parents build the conscience of their kids, not spoil their grandkids, but help mom and dad with what mom and dad said was right and wrong. Father, I do ask that even during the break time, there'd be even some discussion about purpose in parenting and about the conscience. Thanks for the refreshments. Boy, they sure look good. Lord, I'm not positive how nourishing they all are, but may we enjoy them together. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's ask the Lord to be with our last point. And I think that this is a really big one. Stay balanced. It's hard as a mom and dad. Parenting is not for wimps, man. Parenting is a difficult thing. And I think after whatever years, my oldest son is 36 years old, I think the hardest thing as a parent was just to stay balanced. So let's ask the Lord to help us in three areas. Father, I'm thankful for all these folks that have been here and they've listened so well. Lord, I really want to help them with this last thing. May they stay balanced in these three couplets and that, Lord, this will be a help and an encouragement to them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay balanced. Number one, truth with mercy. Now, this is one of the great marriages in the Bible. Whenever you come across this little couplet of truth with mercy, and you find it all over, it is a great balance between both. Truth and mercy do not conflict. Truth and mercy make a great union. And what you want to be able to do with your children is you want to give your children truth, but you also want to show them mercy. Now, here is a couple, I want to give you a verse that was life-changing for me as a youth pastor. Proverbs 16:6, the Bible says, by mercy and truth, iniquity. That word iniquity in some other places is translated rebellion. By mercy and truth, rebellion is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Brother Shetler, what is rebellion? Rebellion is believing a lie. When any human being, saved or lost, when they believe a lie, they will rebel. Now, that lie may be about themselves, that lie may be about God, that lie may be about the authority that's over them, but when they believe a lie, when a child believes that their parents are against them, they will rebel against them. Hey, there's two people in an absolutely perfect environment. Their names are Adam and Eve. When they believed that God was holding something back from them, what did they do? They rebelled. They disobeyed. They took of the fruit. Matter of fact, who's the very first created being that ever rebelled? It was Satan. And in Isaiah 14, you see Lucifer saying these words, I will be like the Most High. Yeah, that ain't gonna happen. I will extol my kingdom above all. Yeah, that's not happening, man. Five times Satan believes a lie in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. And when he believed a lie, he rebelled against God. By the way, when a person believes a lie, it isn't just them. He ends up taking one-third of heaven with him. And when somebody believes a lie, they will take other people with them as well. If you have somebody that's living in rebellion, you have somebody that believes a lie somewhere. Now you may have a 14-year-old girl that every morning she looks in the mirror and she can't stand her complexion. She hates her nose, her hair. She hates who she is. And she looks in that mirror and she comes to Newport Christian School and she goes to chapel. And in chapel, they're told, live for God. It's the greatest life in the world. God's got a great plan for you. You're made for more. And that 14-year-old girl going, well, my God's already messed up my life. I hate what I am. I'm supposed to surrender my will to him? I don't like what he's already done. You see, if you believe a lie, you will rebel. By the way, I also think this is interesting. What is the attribute of God that they rebelled in the garden, that they rebelled against? His goodness. I don't think the goodness of God is his most important attribute, but it is the attribute that attracts us to him. We are attracted to God because he's good. And when you believe a lie about the goodness of God, then you want to stay away from God. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans 2:4, it says, it's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. It's God's goodness that attracts us to him. If you get a child that stops believing in the goodness of you, that you really love them, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have rebellion. You're going to have a kid that is in rebellion. This is a great principle. Rebellion is believing a lie. So you got to teach the truth by mercy. You got to have a relationship. Hey, I love you, child. And they know it, But here's the truth. Love rejoices not in iniquity. I am going to give you the truth. Hey, this is the way it is. And I think as a mom and dad, by the way, I can't say this ultimatum, but most of the time, a good parent group, a good couple, a good mom and dad, chances are you got one parent that tends a little towards mercy, and you got the other parent that tends a little towards truth. Are you with me? That was true with Marilee and I. I'm a little more merciful. Marilee's a little bit more on the truth end, okay? That makes a great couple. See, we get like, oh, my wife and I are so different. That's a good thing. That's what it's supposed to be. That together makes a great partnership, all right? So I listened to Marilee a little bit more on the truth, and Marilee bent over a little bit like, honey, I think we need to kind of be a little more merciful on that. And together, that's a great bond. That's a great thing. Truth with mercy purges iniquity. And so you want to keep the balance between truth and mercy. I don't know if we'll have a Q&A time later, but if we did, sometimes people have questions about this, but I think you got to balance with your children. You got to keep giving your kids truth, but you got to show them that you love them and you care for them. You got to win their hearts over, but you don't stop giving them the truth. Number two, this is a big one. Forgiveness with consequences. Forgiveness with consequences. Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Forgiveness with consequences. Okay, so you want to forgive your kids when they do wrong. Forgiveness is probably the most important action in any home, is to forgive. But forgiveness is not the absence of consequences. Forgiveness is the restoration of a relationship. All right, so very quickly, I want to tell you how we spanked our kids and what we did. Number one, we had spanking offenses in our home. And they would range from one swat to four swats. If one of our boys lied, we doubled the swat offense. We felt that honesty was paramount. So if a child lied about what they did wrong, they would get double the swats. I got to tell you what, my kids didn't lie much. They get the double swat one time. It's like, okay, I got this down. You know, we're not doing this again. You know, I'm not lying. They're doing this. It doesn't pay to lie. It's not going to work. Okay. So we had swat offenses. Correction was very non-emotional. Again, my wife was so good with this, and she really taught me a lot, but our correction was very non-emotional. When they did a SWAT offense, Luke, what'd you just do? What'd you just do, Luke? I took Drew's toy. And then what'd you do with it? I hit him with it. What is that? Yeah, that's a two swatter. Then I tell you what we did. Go to the bedroom. They would go to the bedroom, and they would sit there for a while. You know why we did that? Sometimes that was to cool me down. Okay? So then we went back in the bedroom, and then I would say, Luke, pull down your britches. By the way, never spanked my boys with my hand. We always had a paddle, paint sticks when they were little, and then when they got older, we had a paddle with holes in it, so it would go pretty good. And it was always a paddle on skin, and I would say, pull down your britches. Luke, why are you getting a spanking? Why are you getting a spanking? Luke, why are you getting a spanking? It was very non-emotional. Why are you getting a spanking, Luke?
I hit my brother with a toy.
That's right. Bend over. I'd spank him twice. We would pray. I'd give him a big hug. And I would say these words. Hey, that when they prayed, by the way, when they prayed, you ask God to forgive you for what you did. And they would pray and ask God to help you not do it again. And then we would hug. And then we'd look at the door, and I would say, hey, It's over now. But that, by the way, that's why I believe spanking is the most loving thing you'll do. What's this stuff about grounding and all these things and all this stuff? You know what? They get grounded when they were seven, and they're grounded for 2 weeks for what you did. After 2 hours, they don't know why they're grounded. They don't remember that. But you know what? Spanking just ends the whole thing, clears it all up. It's done. I look at the door, and I say, hey, Luke, it's over now. It's all done. By the way, it was always amazing to me how the other two boys were acting so perfect after one got spanked. The other two were like, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Matter of fact, Mary Lee would sometimes say to me, Jim, you just need to spank one of the boys. They just need to spank. We just need to spank it in the house, you know. And but we would always do the same thing. They would go to the room. We'd always use the paddle. I didn't run around the house hitting my kids. I never used my hand. We never did it. There wasn't the anger or anything like that. We always end with a hug. I'd look at the door and I'd say, hey, Ben, it's over now. It's done. And they knew that when they walked out, it's all over. It's all done. We never brought it back up again. Forgiveness is not the absence of consequences. Forgiveness is the restoration of a relationship. So what happens is you teach your child that forgiveness is, hey, we're restored, man. We're good to go. But I'm going to give you cuts. That's why the Lord chastens those that he loves. He chastens those that he loves so they don't keep doing it. Now, I want to show this to you because we have raised a generation in America that does not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. What? You spank your kids, they go to heaven? What is this all about? You know what this is all about? This is all about experiencing consequences for doing what's wrong. Now hear this. My boys knew very early. They all got saved early at age. Mary Lee got saved when she was 4. She does not remember the date she got saved. None of my boys remember the date. I do because I was 12. Ben, Luke, and Drew all got saved between, Luke was a little bit older. He was about 8 or 9. Ben and Drew got saved when they were 4 or a little younger. And Mary Lee got saved when she was 4 years old. Now, how did they get saved that quick? You know why? They understood the gospel. Here's how they understood the gospel. I know I've done bad things because I've been spanked. My mom and dad have spanked me, and I know I've done bad things. I know I'm a sinner. Then they were given the concept that someone else, God in the flesh, took their punishment. That's a good deal. Someone else took my spanking. Let me tell you what happened to Ben when he was 10 years old. Matter of fact, this is almost the last time Ben ever got a spanking. By the way, you spank your kids when they're little, you won't have a problem with them when they're old. We very rarely ever spanked our kids after 6 years of age because they knew by then our yay meant yay and our nay meant nay, and they knew what would happen, and we had very little spankings after 6 years of age. But when Ben was 10, we had a week that was unbelievable. So we get a call, and by the way, when they got in trouble at school, they got in trouble at home. Amen. Amen. You help your teachers. And don't just, you can listen to your child, but you take the side of the school and you back that school up. I'm telling you, if you don't, you're hurting yourself by doing that. I'm just telling you that. And kids got, my boys got in trouble at school. They got in trouble at home. So we get a call from Ben's teacher. Said, hey, we had a problem with Ben on the recess today. He was pushing someone, da-da-da-da-da. Mary Lee took the call. Mary Lee told me, I'll take care of it. Ben went in the back. We gave him a spanking. Now, I will tell you, I sensed a little defiance in Ben. He was about 10 years of age, so it's a little bit older now. And I sense it wasn't as good, but we made it through. Hey, it's forgiven. It's over. Next day, we get another call. I'm going like, whoa. This time the teacher calls me at the church and said, hey, Pastor Scheller, I am so sorry. We had another incident with your son today. I go, you gotta be kidding me. But I thought to myself, you know, I wasn't sure it was all taken care of last night. I did think it was a little different. But anyways, I said, okay, I'll take care of it. We went home, and you know what? My boy got blistered. You know, I mean, I spanked him. He got a three swat again, and he just had gotten a three swat the day before. It was, you know, like, whoa. We go one day, the next day, we get another call. Okay, so like, I'm thinking to myself at this point, because he's my oldest, I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to have to leave the ministry because of my son, you know. I'm thinking to myself, what in the world? What has happened to my kid? So I get home. Ben knows what's going to happen. By the way, oh, get this. He lied to the teacher about it because he knew he'd been in trouble 2 days. So now we're dealing with a double spanking at home. Whew. I get home. And it's affected the whole family now. I mean, you know, and you know how that goes. So I get home. We eat dinner. I said, Ben, we need to talk. And boy, you could tell he's kind of tough. He's only 10 years old, but you could just sense, man, he's believing some lies. He's starting to get rebellious. So I send him in the room, and I go back. Marilee and I talked for a long time, and I didn't wasn't sure what I was going to do. Marilee, who is Miss Truth, is going like, Jim, you got to be easy on him. I mean, you've spanked him twice in the last 2 days. And, you know, I mean, and he did. His bottom was a little red. So I go in there. I said, Ben, what'd you do today? Boy, he's not saying a word. I said, Ben, what'd you do? You know what I did. I said, I do. You tell me it, though. I think it was always important for the child to confess what they did. And so Ben finally said what he did. I said, did you lie about it? Did you lie about it? Yes, sir. I said, pull down your britches. And I said, oh, Lord. Ben pulls down his britches, 10 years old, and he reaches down. And I take that paddle, and as hard as I can, I take that paddle, and I swing it around, and I just lay it into me. And I spank myself. Well, when I did it, it was, oh, okay, if it wasn't such a serious moment, this was the funniest thing in the world. I come around with the paddle, and I just nailed myself. And as soon as I did, Ben went, And I know he thought to himself, you know, I got spanked so much, you don't even feel it anymore. I take the paddle again, and I go around, and I spank myself again the second time. And when I spank myself again the second time, he stops and he looks. What are you doing? And I took the paddle the third time and I start coming around. He says, no, Dad, no, spank me. And I said, no. And I go around and I spank myself a third time and he dives for my legs. And he grabs my legs and he says, no, Dad, I'm the one who did wrong. And I said, Ben, do you realize what Christ did for you? Do you understand what your Savior's done for you and the way that he hurts because of what you're doing? I'm going to tell you, there is only one more time in that boy's life that he ever got a spanking after that time. He was completely different. Now, listen to me. Notice what the scripture said, that when you give them the consequences of their sin, they understand that there's a punishment to be paid. I'm telling you, folks, people are getting saved. And I say that word in quotation marks for the wrong reason. I just want Jesus to be a part of my life. No, you want Jesus because he took the punishment of your sin. And do you see, if you raise your children right, they understand the gospel. The gospel is Christ did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Christ took my punishment. But if a kid doesn't, and we raised a generation of young people in America that don't think they've done anything wrong. They don't think they've done anything wrong. So what do they need a Savior for? Why do you need Jesus unless you're a sinner? And I got to tell you, if you raise your child right, they understand that they're sinners, and then you can tell them the gospel. God loves you, and he took your punishment as well. So I'm telling you, forgiveness with consequences. Okay, so, you know, I'll never forget. My boys all said this. Dad, you're going to give us consequences for this? Yeah. Well, Dad, I thought you forgave me. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Forgiveness is not the absence of consequences. Hey, you know a good illustration of that? There was a guy in the Bible named David. He has a sin with Bathsheba. And God gives David consequences, but God restored his relationship with David, but there were still consequences for what David did. Listen, no one will ever sin that there's not consequences. So you need to teach your children, no, you do wrong, there's consequences. But we do forgive you in our relationship. But the reason why I'm giving you consequences is so that you don't do it anymore. Are y'all with me, moms and dads? We gotta understand the balance of forgiveness with consequences, truth with mercy. And is this not the hardest thing of parenting? Privilege with responsibility. Okay, so every child in here is going like, oh, give me privileges. And every parent's in here going, yeah, well, you got some responsibility. Well, you gotta learn the balance between privilege and responsibility. As an outside observer, as a pastor, and being in ministry for 40 years, here's what I think I've learned. As I look at families, if parents do not have this right balance, and they give their kids all kinds of privilege, man, they go off into the world. And they're off into sin because and we live in such an entitlement society today. I deserve this. No, you don't. What you deserve is hell. But we give our kids so many privileges and they didn't do anything for the privilege. But then I've been in independent fundamentalism to know enough that a lot of parents have given all kinds of responsibility to their kids and they don't give their kids any privileges. And their kids become hardened and they go like, you know what? When I'm 18, I am out of this independent fundamentalism. I am out of this rules. I am out of this place, man. All it is responsibility. And so there's got to be a balance in your parenting between privilege and responsibility. So here we go. Every privilege should have a responsibility. If you give your child a privilege to stay out late, if you give your child a privilege to do something, to have a telephone, whatever it is, with privilege comes responsibility. Now, the responsibility doesn't have to necessarily be hooked up with the privilege, but there should have been, okay, you get your room cleaned, you can stay out a little later, whatever it is. But I'll tell you what, we taught our kids, if you get a privilege, you had to fulfill a responsibility. And that would get us out of this whole entitlement culture that we're in. You earn privileges by doing responsibilities. You should ask them to repeat back to you what you are saying that they're responsible for. Now, you do not have this in your notes, so there's a little bit of blank space at the bottom, so here goes. I want to talk to you real quickly about the rules of responsibility and the rewards from responsibility. Let me give you the rules of responsibility really quick. Number one, be clear on what you expect. Okay, so we're really into this right now at West Coast. So I became dean of students 3 years ago, and I learned right away, the kids don't know the rules. The average student at West Coast Baptist College is not a bad kid. The average student at West Coast Baptist College wants to obey. But I'm going to tell you something. The average student at West Coast doesn't know the rules at West Coast. And so I said, first of all, we got to get the stuff off the digital thing. I know I'm an old dinosaur, but we got to have a paper hardback. We got to have a handbook that they can see because no one's going on the computer looking at their handbook. So we changed that. I got to tell you what, that changed. It was amazing because now all of a sudden the students could see in black and white in a handbook, these are the rules. That helped them. This year, we're doing something with dress codes. We got 6 different dress codes. We got casual, nice casual, work attire, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And most of our students have no clue what they're supposed to wear when they're supposed to wear it. And I'm telling you, we do not have rebellious kids at our college. But our college students don't know what to wear, when to wear them. I said, we got to identify it more. We got to be clearer about it. We got to state what they do. And we got these. Now, this year, we're starting these little icons. So they see a student activity. We're going to the UCLA Rose Bowl game, student activity, nice casual. So now they know, oh, okay, now I know what to wear. I didn't know what to wear to that. Christmas banquet, church attire, whatever it is. Now they know what to expect. I'm going to tell you something. Your kids are not that bad. They just don't know what they're supposed to do. You got to clarify with them what their responsibility is. Now listen, and then it goes right with that. Number two, give instruction on how to perform it. Now listen to me. And I don't care if they're 14 years old. If you've never done this, you ask for forgiveness and you move on. Okay, so mom and dad, hey, go and clean your room. Stop, everybody stop. Have you ever shown your child how to clean their room and what a clean room is supposed to be? Because you keep getting ticked off that your child isn't cleaning their room, but you have never given them instruction on how to clean the room. You go in there, and I know that, if they're 14, they should know how to clean the room. Not if they've never been instructed. You go in the room, you help them, you put the room together, you clean the room up, you stop. Hey, in the day and age we live in now, I would have done this with my boys. Let's take a picture of the room. This is what the room's supposed to look like. You keep it on your phone, I keep it on my phone. I would do that now. Okay, I never did that because I didn't have that technology. But I would say, let's look what a clean room looks like. Let's open the drawer. Let's take a picture of the drawer. Okay, that's the way it, I am telling you, your kid will not have nearly as many problems with it. They don't know what they're supposed to do, and you never instructed them. Look at these dishes. Don't you know how to wash dishes? I would love for a kid to come back and say, no, because you never taught me how to. Whoa. You get in there, show that child how to wash that dish before they put, isn't that the weirdest thing? You wash dishes before you put them in the dishwasher. I never have understood that. But I know you got to do it, because if you don't, you get all kinds of weird stuff on the plate, okay? And if you're all upset because you just put those dishes in the dishwasher, didn't you? Yeah. Well, you know you're supposed to wash them first. I don't think I knew that. Okay, oh, come on, how old are you? I'm 15. You know, but you know, I'm telling you, honestly, moms and dads, we're getting so upset with our kids, but have we instructed our kids? Well, they should know that by now. Not if they haven't been instructed. Are you with me? And all the children said, amen. Okay, amen. I'm telling you, rules of response, be clear on what you expect, give instruction. Number three, let your yay be yay and your nay be nay. Don't be fiddling with going, and by the way, this stuff doesn't go. You know, they know who's got the truth and the mercy. So when dad says no, they run over to, mom, is it okay if I do this? What is mom's answer to that? What did your dad say? Yeah, go ask him, what did your dad say? And vice versa. They know, dad's like putty in my hands, okay? So, you know what dad's first response, hey, did you go to mom with this? Did you ask mom about this? What did mom say? Not what I wanted. That's right. Well, you know what? Let your yay be yay and your nay be nay. That's really good. Number four, be an example of what you ask. No wonder your kids don't do it. You don't do it, okay? Be an example of what you ask. And number five, this is good. Give detailed consequences if failed. Okay, we're going out to Olive Garden tonight. By the way, you don't raise your kids in the aisles at Walmart. Okay, that's not where you raise your kids. You raise your kids at home. How many times have you ever been in a Walmart and somebody's trying to parent their kid down the, you know, the dairy aisle or whatever? It's like, wow, you're supposed to be doing that at home. I got to tell you. You just don't know how close I come. I mean, I'm in a Walmart and a parent is screaming at their kid down the thing and saying, Dad, put that back, don't touch that. I'm thinking, man, they should have learned that at home, okay? You don't do that there. Okay, so I remember this one incident. So we talked to the boys about, we were taking some people out to eat and we were going to Olive Garden. And we said, hey, so this is what we, you know, expect before we ever got. We went through everything. I had them repeat it to me, and we all know. We get to Olive Garden, and they start a little food fight thing going, you know. And I look, and of course, Mary Lee's got that look. And they go like, but it's done. But they can't keep doing it. And I say these words. Boys, let's not go home like this. They know what that means. They knew what that means. Let's not go home like this. And boy, those guys knew. They knew if we keep doing this, when we get home, you know what? We never spanked our children in public. We never did. For number one, the paddle wasn't there. And I'm not hitting my kid with my hand. I'll tell you what we did the one year. Oh, best vacation we ever had. I took the paddle with me. We never used it. We never use it. All I would say is, do I need to go out in the van and get, no, Dad, we're good, you know. But we never did our discipline with our children in public. Rules of responsibility. Then finally, and we're done, rewards from the responsibility. Moms and dads, you need to hear this because I think this is important. Number one, verbal praise and encouragement. You know, you don't have to give your children a prize for everything. And God's people said, man, do you know the greatest reward of living right is praise and encouragement? Hey, son, come here. That was good. You go check that room out. You come back. Hey, Luke, that's the best I've ever seen that room. Praise. And by the way, teachers, this is good for you to hear. I think we give out candy and everything for just every little thing. I'm not against that. But I'll tell you, the greatest reward of doing what is right is praise and verbal encouragement. Hey, that was good what you did. And by the way, whatever you honor is what you're going to get. So you give praise and verbal encouragement. Number two, you give probational freedom and possessions. You give probational freedom and possessions because any privilege is always on probation. Everyone, let's say that. Every privilege is always on probation. In other words, you can always lose a what? You can always lose your privilege if you don't do what's right. They need to realize, wouldn't that be nice if that was true in America? Whoa, man, all we want is privileges in America without any responsibility. Probational freedoms and possessions, but you do give them freedoms and possessions because of what? Because they've done their responsibility. Number three, they become a part of the discussion and the decision process. This is the coolest thing. So if my boys are doing their responsibilities, I let them become, hey, so Luke, what would you like to be able to do? Well, I'd like to have a TV in my room. Now, at first, I know you're thinking, you let your kid have a TV in his room? Yeah, if they have shown, remember, all privileges are what? Probational, okay? All privileges are probational. So, but they've done the responsibilities and they discussed with me and that was something that they wanted. We let them do that. Now, I share this with you. If you ever hear my son, you ever talk to my son. Okay, don't tell him what I'm about to tell you. So my oldest son, Ben, would say this all the time. And don't older kids say this sometimes? You know, Dad, you let Drew do stuff that you never let me do. Okay? You know, I'm the oldest and Drew got to do stuff. Well, there is a reason. Drew did his responsibilities better than Ben did. Now, I don't love Drew more than I love Ben, but I'm going to tell you something. Drew was a pretty good kid to raise. I'm just being honest. I didn't have a lot of problems with Drew. And Drew, I think, you know, the youngest kid kind of learns. And it's like, you know, if you do right, mom and dad are pretty good. You know, you get some privileges when you do what's right. So it is true. Drew got to do things that Ben and Luke never got to do. But the reason why Drew got to do things that Ben and Luke never got to do was because Drew was more responsible of a kid. And because he was more responsible of a kid, I gave him more privileges. I don't love Drew more than I love Ben or Luke, but they did some things. Does that make sense? I'm telling you something. You got to do the privilege with responsibility. And I let the kids be a part of it. And then number four, and I'm done. If they earn it, they get the privilege. Mom and dad, what is it that the child wants to do? I'm not going to say that I'm just going to let them do anything. No. But I am going to tell you this. If my child is fulfilling their responsibilities and doing what they're supposed to do, I'm going to be pretty lenient about the privilege that they want. Remember, it's probational. It's not going to be sinful. I'm not going to let my kid do something sinful, but I'm going to let my kid be able to have the privilege. And I have to tell you, now, did you ever hear this before? Mom, Dad, the Jones family, their kids get to do this. Well, you know what? We're not the Jones family, okay? We're the Shetler family. And you know what? I will allow you to do that if you get this response. Hey, let's see the grades go up a little bit. You got some responsibility at school. Let's see this happen. Let's keep that room clean. Let's take out the trash and not be told. And let's do that. And you guys get the responsibilities done. And you know what? You'll find mom and dad will give you the privileges as well. You know, I think in when it comes to parenting, I think the hardest thing with parenting is keeping balance. And balance, you are constantly adjusting balance. But the three areas that I see is one with truth, with mercy. You got to keep giving your kids truth and balance it with mercy. Number two, forgiveness with consequences. You got to keep forgiving, but you got to give them their consequences. And number three is privilege with responsibility. Give your kids privileges when they've earned it and they're responsible, and what a difference it makes. Now, we've had 2 hours and you guys are dead tired. So let me tell you this. Some of you are thinking, wow, we have really messed up. We could have used this 5 years ago. So you know what you do? By the way, it's great that your kids are in here too for some of you. You know what you do? You go home and you sit down with your children and you say, hey, we need to ask you to forgive us for some things. We have not been the parents that we need to be, and we ask you to forgive us. You know what? We're going to talk to you about our goals, and we're going to share some things, and we ask you to forgive. And by the way, your kids will forgive you, man. They will forgive you. And then you start moving forward. And you just take a few things. Pastor's been so big about this whole weekend, about you're not going to get everything I taught tonight, but you better leave here with something tonight. You better leave here with whether they're goals or whatever it is, the balance, one of the three things, or whatever about the conscience. Man, we're going to start building the conscience of our kid. Whatever it is, leave with something and use it for the cause of Christ. And children that are in here, first of all, you ought to thank God that your parents are in here tonight. And you ought to thank God for a mom and dad. We live in a culture today that the parents in this room are such a minority. And children, if your parents are in here tonight, you ought to tonight give them a big hug and say, Mom, Dad, thanks for being a great dad. Thanks for being a great mom. It is not easy being a parent today in America. And this, it's a tough job. And children that are in here and teenagers that are in here, thank God for your parents. They're not perfect. And man alive, Jim and Marilee sure were anything but perfect with our three boys. But I got to tell you, your parents need encouragement too, kids. And by the way, moms and dads, encourage each other at church. And when you, and there is, by the way, we're not competing with our kids, okay? So when you see a parent handling another child well, encourage that family and praise that family and lift that family up and say, hey, you're doing a good job with your kids. I just want you to know that. That means so much. We need to build each other up as families and encourage one another as well. And I think sometimes we feel like we're in competition with our kids with someone else's kids. No, we're not. We're the body of Christ, and we should help each other and pray for each other. And by the way, the last thing, some of you older ones, you need to be teaching the younger ones. And the younger ones, you need to be humble enough. If an older godly woman says, hey, could I share with you a couple things about, you know what, I remember when, and this is a good way to do it, older ones, a good way to do this, elders, would be to say, you know, I remember when my children went through this. And I see that you may be struggling with that a little bit too. And let me just tell you some things that God gave us that really helped us. Man, we're together on this thing. And we are a family. And help and encourage one another as a church family. You know, parenting, it's tough. And yet our kids are probably the greatest possession that we have on this earth. And remember this, they really aren't ours. They're God's. Give your kids over to the Lord. We did baby dedication when I pastored. But can I tell you, it really wasn't baby dedication. You know what it was? It was parent dedication. Because we dedicated our three boys when they came home from the hospital, two of them on a couch, one of them on an ottoman. We brought them home and we laid them on a couch. We laid one on the ottoman. And we knelt down and we said, dear God, this child is your. And I'll tell you what else we did. We dedicated our children to occupational full-time ministry. I prayed that my three boys would be missionaries. Brother Scheller, are any of your boys missionaries? You know, they're not. They're not. They have a, if you know my boys, you know they have a passion for God and you know they want to impact the world. But they aren't missionaries. Oh, so it didn't work. Now listen. We said, God, whatever you want to do with our children, they are yours. Lord, if you want to put them in Papua New Guinea, take them. They're yours. I don't believe that's the direction that now that God had for our kids. But I dedicated my kids to that. Give your children back to the Lord, because we need some arrows going for the cause of Christ. Father, I thank you, Lord. It's been a long night. I pray that some of the things, this was a big sacrifice to be here tonight. Lord, I pray that some families would be stronger. I pray Liberty Baptist would be stronger because of tonight. And Lord, help us parent with a purpose. Help us go for the conscience and help us stay balanced in our parenting. Father, I don't think it would have been easy for me to have sat for 2 hours. But Lord, I thank you for these that have, and may they all go away with some things that will help them with the next generation. Lord, in a world that is so far away from the scriptures, may Liberty Baptist develop a climate that families can thrive in. And Lord, thank you for Pastor. And Lord, we take just a moment and we take a moment to pray for the Thompson children. Because Lord, no matter how we want to say it, the Thompson kids are somewhat in a fishbowl. I pray that they will all have a personal relationship with you. And I pray that you will take the Thompson children and use them mightily for the cause of Christ. And then I pray that we will never criticize the Thompsons, but we will pray for the Thompsons' kids. And Lord, may we encourage their children when they do what's right, that the kids love being preachers' kids. And so, Lord, I pray a little specific prayer for the Thompsons because, Lord, I know it's difficult. And I know that my boys went through some things that I would never have understood because I didn't come from a preacher's home. But, Lord, I pray that they will always have a heart for you. And, Lord, that I agree with what Pastor said. Really, sometimes nothing matters more what's going on than what's going on with their children. So Lord, I thank you for their marriage. I thank you for their testimony. And I thank you for the children I went out to eat with today and their heart and their tenderness. God, may they always have a heart for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's children said, amen.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.